All right, let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your goodness. We thank you for your word that is sufficient. Lord, I thank you for the word because it changes us and it teaches us. It corrects us and rebukes us. And as we continue traveling through this study on biblical womanhood, I pray that we would lay down the pride of our heart and that we would be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit and how the word will change us, so that we would respond to it, that we would correct thoughts that may be incorrect, and that you would help us to repent of attitudes that are unbiblical. We ask that you would help us to recognize where thinking has been influenced by the world and not by your word. And that upon that recognition, we would correct with biblical truth. So we pray tonight that you would wash us with your word, that it would speak to us. Lord, that you would have me to say the words that you want said here, that the scriptures would ring true, that we would remember that your word is living, it is active, it is powerful, and that you are a good and gracious God. Help us to bring glory to your name and to your name alone. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you, Jordan, would you close that door, please? Okay, so last week, when I left here, I thought, wow, we just walked through the mud and a pair of rubber boots, talking about the Trinity. You know, kind of, yeah, your feet get stuck and you have to kind of, it's heavy. You had to lift them and kind of keep traipsing through. But I really believe it was necessary to see the relationship, how God relates within his plurality. We talked about how God is one. There is one God. We proved that with scripture. We backed that up with scripture. Yet we also saw that while they are equal in deity, there is one God, they are different in function. Any questions about that as you've thought through the week? Okay, good. That's great. So the purpose of that study last week, the reason we talked for a whole hour on the Trinity and the relationship within the Trinity was to help direct our thinking towards God's design of gender roles and how he meant for them to be. God created both men and women who are both, we are all, our husbands are in us, our children, we are all part of the humankind. We are all human. There's not a man is not more human than a woman, and a woman is not more human than a man. However, he did create us with different functions. And I'm hoping that as we go through, you're going to see that that is a reflection of himself. We are created in his image, to reflect him and to reflect his image. And the way that he chose to do that was by creating men and women in a complementarian role. Remember, that means completing, to fit together. So he's put us there to reflect his image and his glory. So, remember that equal does not necessarily mean identical. If I have 50 pounds of bricks and I have 50 pounds of mortar, they are equal in weight, but they are different in function. If I need to build a house, I can't just take bricks and stack them on top of each other and hope that that's going to build a solid house. There are going to be problems. I need the 50 pounds of mortar. What is the mortar going to do? What am I going to do with it? Yeah, it's like my glue. That's a good crafty woman answer. We're going to glue it together, and we're going to stack it, and they're going to work together to make a complete structure. I've thought about Nehemiah building the wall. We've just studied that in Sunday school. And they rebuilt that wall in 52 days, they completed it. And we're not talking like we build a wall of sand at the beach. We're talking about an 8-foot deep wall where some people's homes were built inside of it, and probably 40 foot high. So it took cooperation, and it took them working together, and it wasn't just throwing things randomly at it. There was order, there was purpose, there were things that had to go together to create the finished product. Okay? So we defined the word complementarity or complementarian last week as something that completes or makes perfect either of two parts or things needed to complete the whole, or counterparts. Both are necessary to complete a whole. So I need you to keep that in mind as we move through tonight, Genesis 1 and 2. The other thing that I was thinking about, now mind you, I'm in the middle of like VBS week, so all I could think of was Julie Andrews and The Sound of Music that kept coming to mind. And it's the Do Re Mi song, Let's Start at the Very Beginning, The Very Best Place to Start. Do y'all know the song? Okay. And when we read, we begin with ABC. When we sing, we begin with. Okay, you're welcome. You'll be singing that the rest of the night. I had it on YouTube and everything, but I decided no. So, the creation account. We've got to go there. We've got to start at the beginning. There is so much there. And so many times I think we just kind of run past it. But we're going to try to cover two chapters tonight. I told you 1 through 3. Not going to happen in the time that we have. So we're going to do 1 and 2. So you can start opening to Genesis, but I'm going to read a few passages before we get there. Both sexes, male and female, bear God's image fully on their own. You are an image bearer on your own, as you are. You don't need a male counterpart to be a complete image. Okay? So we need to understand that. We each, though, bear the image of God in a unique way. We are physically different, biologically different, emotionally different. Those are things that we walked through last night. Male and female in relationship reflects truths about Jesus that aren't reflected by men alone or women alone, but you don't have to have both in order to be an image bearer. And we only need to look, we won't see one tonight probably, but at the Texas sunset to know that God is a master designer. He's a master designer. The psalmist says in Psalm 81, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Genesis 1 verse 31 declares that the Creator himself, God himself, said that creation was very good. Paul speaks to this in Romans 1. He says in Romans 1 verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. This verse goes on to get a little bit scary. I'm going to read it to you. He says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they do not or did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Verse 24, therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? God gave them up and the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. That's a pretty sobering perspective. And prior to this, a little bit earlier in the chapter, we have the great verse, Romans 1:16, right? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power unto salvation. So many people in our culture believe that male and female roles are determined by your preference or by your personal arrangements. This works for us. And fewer people seem to base their identities on the way in which they've been created. And that's why we're calling this biblical manhood and womanhood. We couldn't call it, come learn how to be a woman, come learn how to be a man, because you wouldn't know where our authority is, where we're getting this idea. We could be pulling from everywhere. And so we really think it's important that you're pulling it from God's word. Hence the name, biblical womanhood. This cost of ignoring God's design is going to come at great peril to a lot of people. Judgment will come. He will give them up. Romans goes on to say, one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. So we will acknowledge him as creator one day. So Genesis chapters 1 through 3, and tonight I told you we're going to do 1 and 2. It lays the foundation for God's purpose in creating man and woman, unique and different. And it's going to show us the serious consequences we're going to get to of the fall, the serious consequences on the male and female relationship as a result of the fall. Remember, before the fall, things were just like God designed. His design was flawless, perfect. And it wasn't until the fall where the order was rearranged. And so I want you to listen for that. We were going to be looking closely tonight at what that order how it is established, how God established the order. So I want you to pay attention. I want you to read it in your own Bible because I want you to know that that's where it's coming from. This isn't an idea that I've had that a pastor's wife just decided, oh, this works for our family, and so you should try it too. It works because it's not my design. It works because it's God's design. Genesis 1 begins with a general account. It's a narrative. What's a narrative? Teachers in the room, students, it's a story. And so it's going to lay out the description. We have a descriptive narrative. It's going to be the creation account. And it's very general presentation of creation. When we get to Genesis chapter 2, it's kind of like we zoom in. We take our camera zoom lens and we're going to go in a little bit more on chapter 2 of Genesis. It's again going to be that creation account, but we're going to see a lot more specifics. So they're going to run parallel in a sort of way. but they're telling the same story. So we need to look at both. We need to look at the broad, and then we're going to come in. If you can picture a Venn diagram with a big circle of Genesis 1, and then we're going to put our little circle inside of it of Genesis 2. So you can kind of get that picture in your mind. Genesis 1 is going to talk about the beginning, God's creation of the universe, and it's going to culminate in the creation of humanity. One thing I'd like you to see at the beginning is as we get into, and God said, he says that a lot in chapter 1, and God said, and then he says, let there be. And God said, let there be. We see that repeated through verse, let's say verse 3, 4, or 3, 6, 8, 9, 11, and it goes on and on. This might help. And then verse 16, and God made. So he has said, and now he's going to make. And then verse 20, and God said. Verse 21, so God created. And then the end of 21, and God saw it was good. And then God blessed them. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth fruit. Verse 26, then God said, it changes here. There's a change from let there be and God made. Now we see, let us make man in our image. We have to pay attention. Words are really important. And here we see a definite change. What do you think the us is referring to? That's right, the Trinity. We are back to the Trinity. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now I want you to see the next three words. And let them. Let them. So we're going to make man, but he's going to make them. So you see what's happening here? And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven. And it goes on. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. Now remember, we're in the big circle right now. Okay, when we get to Genesis 2, we're going to zoom in. But I want you to see the big circle. Verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1 is the climax of chapter 1. This is the pinnacle of God's creation. This is what we've been waiting for. God announces in chapter 26, he's declaring his intention to make humanity in his own image. Think about that for a minute. Let that sink in. Let's not just cruise past that. Oh, that's cool. Let's think about it. In his own image. This God who just spoke things into being and created the world has just said, with purpose, let us do this. He's a relational being. He's going to create two beings to be in a relational relationship. Does that make sense? That probably doesn't make sense, but to relate to one another in relationship. I know. I did it again. So the Hebrew word, I want you to see this. Let us make man. When we see the word man in Hebrew, that spells out for us the word Adam, A-D-A-M. Probably doesn't sound southern. Probably sounds much more guttural. But Adam is the name, the Hebrew translation of the word man. Notice that he doesn't say, let us create Adam. He says, let us create man. Adam doesn't have his official Adam and Eve aren't their names at this point. But let them have Adam. And he's given the primary responsibility for humanity at large. Where do we see that? Let's look at verse 26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. Verse 27, when we get to that, is your Bible, does it have it kind of written a little bit differently? Is it kind of separated out? It's because the author switches from prose to poetry. So the literature style changes for a moment here. And we see that God's blessing of humanity, and we're going to see his mandate for the man and woman as expressed. And it's in, there's five imperatives here. Actually, that's verse 28. 27, sorry, back up. Humanity has God as its source. We see God created man in his own image. Humanity came from God. He is the source of creation. Humanity bears image to God. In the image of God, he created him. And then the last line, male and female, he created them. Humanity exists in the plurality of male and female. And then 28, I'm sorry, gives us the imperatives to the man. What's an imperative? It's a command. This is what you're to do. I've created you. Here's what I want you to do. Verse 28. Let's look at the five. He says, and God blessed them and said to them, here's the first one, be fruitful. Number two is multiply and fill the earth. Actually, fill the earth is three. So we multiply and then we fill the earth and then we subdue it. And then he tells them to have dominion over the fish and the seas and over the birds and etc. So they have five things to do. He starts with a job. I've created you. Now this is what you're to do. Here's your opportunity to respond. Here's your opportunity to obey. When my children were little, and even still sometimes now, when there's been an act of disobedience in the home, we discipline, we forgive. And then I typically will give them an imperative. Now, I would like you to do this, to give them the opportunity to obey after reconciliation and restoration has occurred. Now, that hasn't happened here yet, but what a beautiful model. God created you. Here you are. Now, here's what I need you to, here's what I want of you. Here's what I desire of you. Here's how you can bring honor to me. These are five things that you do. Have you ever thought about that? I had never thought as I came to this, okay, this is what he's told us to do. This is creation. This was what the initial purpose. It is very good. Now do this. Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the animals. So he created them, let's go back to that word them in 27 and 28, indicates that this ruling of the earth is a joint function. It's together. It's not man and then you rule over and have dominion over and subdue the woman. It is them. This is what you are to do, these five things. Could man be fruitful and multiply without the woman? I think not. It couldn't happen. So we see here that complementarity is coming already into play in chapter one of the creation account. Man could not fill the earth without woman. So we see that this is a joint role. If not, my guess would be that there would have been something in Scripture that says, okay, make sure she listens to you, and then you be fruitful, and you multiply, and you subdue. Do you see? But that's not what Scripture says. That's not what it says. So humanity itself is conceived as a plurality. Neither man nor the woman can carry out the first three imperatives alone. Impossible. And Scripture reminds us here that procreation, which this kind of really convicted me, is at the very heart of God's creation purpose and mandate for humanity. Let that sink in for a minute. Okay, let's turn the page and go to chapter 2. And like I said, it's going to go on to elaborate more specifically on God's purpose and manner of creating the man and the woman and the divine design that's expressed in their distinctness and in their roles and how he gives them and how he lays them out. The man is to serve as the leader, is what we're going to see here, while the woman has been created to come alongside him as a partner and as his suitable helper. That's what we're going to see here in chapter 2. So when we start at chapter 2, we see, again, the account of creation, and it's going to return quickly to the creation of humankind. Verse 4 of chapter 2 is where it picks up really quickly. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. God's going to form the man from the dust, but there's more details here in chapter 2 than in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 is the broad account, and in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 2, we see then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So this describes Creator God breathing life into the man. And he put him where he wanted him. He didn't say, okay, go. He had a plan. He created a garden, a specific place, and he took the man and he put him there. This is where you are to be. That shows us God's providence, his sovereignty, his faithfulness. Because in that garden, we know and we'll see, he provided everything that he needed for life and for a relationship with Creator God. So God gives him a command, another imperative in verse 15. He describes the garden. We get to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. He's going to tell us why he put him there. He put him there to work it and keep it. So Adam just got his first job. First day of the big job, right? Okay. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. So, let's go on down. Then the Lord God said, verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. That word fit runs very closely with our word complement. Those words are strongly related. And he gives Adam, before he creates woman, he gives him some instructions, right? He says, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Then what did the Lord say? In verse 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. So was woman there when God gave the command? She wasn't even created yet, was she? So that tells me that it was Adam's responsibility to pass on to Eve, who we'll know later as Eve, the information that God had commanded them, him directly. So note that she wasn't created yet. Because we see from verse 18 that he was alone. And that's important. So God realizes, or not realizes, but he acknowledges that Adam is alone. And so he wants to create a helper. But the next verse doesn't say, and there was Eve. What happens here? Verse 19, now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. More work for Adam. He had a little job of naming all the animals. A lot of commentators say that this is because God was leading him to the understanding that there was no one suitable for him. Opening his mind to the fact that, hey, there's not anyone else like me. There's not someone I can relate to. I can talk to the dogs maybe, but they're not going to talk back to me. So he was God's kindness. I just kept seeing that as well. His kindness showing us that he was leading Adam slowly to the understanding that you are here. There is no one else like you right now. And I want you to see that because in my grace, I'm going to make a helper suitable for you, fit for you, someone like you. So he names them, and it says, 20, the man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So let's pause. There was not a helper fit for him. Was woman Adam's idea? Hey, God, looks like I'm alone here. Can you fix that? It wasn't his idea. Adam had nothing to do with the creation of woman, except for his rib. I know that's important, but he didn't even get to choose that. He had no, you know, hey, you can have this one right here. You know, there was none of that. There was no offering. There was none of that happening. God chose it. God appointed it. It was God's idea. That's right. That's right. But I'm doing this to show you that this isn't, there's an authoritarian structure we're going to see, but it isn't, it's subordination, I guess is a better word for that. It's going to be a subordinate relationship, but Adam wasn't commanded to rule over and subdue over woman. There is a structure of authority. And women, that word that we don't really like that much, that we kind of cringe at, will come to light as we move on. And it's the S word, that submit word, okay? And it's when that we make a choice to place ourselves. That is God's design. We will get there in the weeks to come. So woman was not man's idea. She was God's idea. And we know now that man didn't contribute anything to the process. So the very creation of woman, we're going to read it here in just a minute, but I want you to see how unique it was. It was unique to any of the other things God created, the way he did it. He did it from a rib. Did he create the elephant from the man's other rib? He didn't. Did he create man from the rib of something else? It was very unique. It was a different way. It was a way that sets her apart from the other creation. It's really special. Really special way. Scripture tells us she was created for a special purpose. It tells us, verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. That's her purpose, to be a helper fit for Adam. So she was both created from the man and for the man. Let's read verse 22 of chapter 2. Actually, let's go to 21 and we'll read down. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Isn't that neat? He brought her. He didn't leave her again to figure it out, decide what she wanted to be, to decide if she preferred Adam or if she preferred something else or to keep her options open. There was none of that. There was no influence there. Her creator created her. He already talked with her because he brought her to the man. What does Adam say?
Whoa.
Let's read. So God had taken her, the man he made, into a woman, brought her to the man. Then the man said, do you see your text? It's a little bit different again, right? So we're switching to poetry. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So let's do a little Hebrew lesson. In Hebrew, the word man, we've talked, is Adam. Okay, that's mankind. When we get to man and woman, are you tracking with me? So mankind is the A-D-A-M word. When we get to the man, the person of the man, the Hebrew word, which I'm probably pronouncing wrong, but we're going to roll with it, is ish, I-S-H. Adam, notice, he named the woman, she shall be called, he named her Ish-ah, A-H added to I-S-H. It means that she was made from man, out of man, a part of man. The verse tells us what it means. Last, at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She is a part of me. So we're not talking mankind broad. We're talking man and woman narrow. You tracking with me? Okay. All right. I'm going to read this to you because I could not say it better, and there was no reason to reword. But I think this is important and it's relevant because of the culture that we're in the midst of and living in. And so let me just read it to you. Think along the lines of feminism, women's rights. I can do anything, you can do better. We see that the biblical text, this text we've just been talking about, does not pit the man and the woman against each other at this moment. When God brings Eve, it's not like, well, who do you think you are? There's no competition. There's no head moving. There's none of that happening. So they're not against each other, but rather it presents their union as exceedingly intimate and harmonious. The idea that genders are locked in an adversarial, antagonistic relationship is utterly foreign to the biblical creation account. Hear that? The idea that genders are locked in a battle. I can do anything you can do. Just try me. Let me at it. I got this. It's foreign to the biblical creation account. To the contrary, Adam and Eve are super excited. The claim that the man's headship in the woman's role is his suitable helper reflect the man's superiority and the woman's inferiority is likewise not born out of the Genesis account. Rather, God's plan for humanity is one of partnership in which the man, as God's appointed leader, the first one created, the first one that was given instruction, the first one to be obedient, and then along comes woman. The woman's role as his suitable helper reflects the man's superiority and the woman's inferiority. Okay, is likewise not born out of the Genesis account. Rather, God's plan for humanity is one of partnership in which the man, as God's appointed leader, and his wife alongside him jointly represent the Creator by exercising dominion over the earth. In this vein, God places the man in a position of accountability and responsibility to his Creator. It's going to become very important as we move into Genesis 3 that we see that God gave man the primary responsibility. We're gonna see that actually flesh out when we get to chapter 3. But this notion that our world lives in of women needing to be equal to the man is not a biblical stance. It's not. We can see this here. The word's clear on that. So let's address this suitable helper word. We've done a little bit of study on that here. The word there is E-Z-E-R, helper, etzer, or ezer, maybe. If you're from the South, ezer works. So woman is a suitable helper. A lot of women balk at that. Wait, what do you mean? I got to be the helper? I don't get to be in charge? Do y'all ever feel that way? I like to be in charge. That's a result of the fall. And we're going to see that next week as well. It's a battle that we fight as women. So woman is called the helper. This term, ezer, is applied several times throughout the Old Testament to the Lord God himself. God is our helper. Go to the Psalms and you can see. He is our helper. And the fact that the term helper can be said of God, the Creator God, lends great dignity to the value of this role. It's not a secondhand, second place, oh, we got to give her something to do kind of role. Some people try to reinterpret the meaning of the word helper to try to remove any notion of subordination. Think about that. They want to redefine. When they look it up in the dictionary, they want to massage the definition or keep looking it up till they find one that fits their preconceived ideas or their comfort zone or their preference. Again, I encourage you, we talked for 2 weeks about this is sufficient, this is inerrant. We're not about making it say what we want it to say. We want it to say what the Lord intends for it to say to us. These same people, the subordination, they wanted to mean subordination because they incorrectly believe the helper to be an inferior role. And it is not. The fallacy here is the assumption that subordination necessarily implies personal inferiority. And it doesn't. Where do we see subordination? We talked about it last week. Where? How do we see it in the Trinity? This is a test. That's right. God the Father sent God the Son, and God the Son took on the role and humbled himself and obediently submitted to death on the cross. So we see those roles of subordination in the Trinity, in the Lord God himself. I'm going to keep trying to send you back there. I want you to keep thinking that as we connect dots. We can look at John 10, verse 30, where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And then, later on in the same book, he says, the Father is greater than I. That's in John 14, 28. So we see that John presents unity of purpose and subordination side by side. We see them side by side. So we have to learn to distinguish between a person's being and a person's role. Let's go to verse 24, chapter 2. So Adam has just seen the woman. He named her Woman, okay? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So we see marriage pops up right there. Verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Again, I think we kind of just breeze past that. Okay, fine. You know, they didn't have the mall yet. Macy's wasn't open. No good deals at Target.com, you know, whatever it is. It wasn't an issue. They were naked and they were not ashamed. So physically, yes, they were unclothed. And they didn't know any different. Just like a baby doesn't know any different. They prefer it. They prefer it. One of my girls, when she was two, well, yes, we can say her name out loud, but when we were across the street in the old Palais Royal when Faith Family started, we had like a little fellowship hall area, and on Wednesday nights we would have dinner, like potluck dinner. And I remember Miss Barbara walking up to me, I was somewhere else, and she said, your daughter has disrobed in the fellowship hall. So I was like, oh no! So I run, and sure enough, the dress was off, and she was just happy as a clam. So they were naked and unashamed. Physically, yes. But I want you to go a little bit deeper here. We also see there's a transparency there between Adam and Eve. There were no secrets. There were no secret scars. Their relationship was pure. It was transparent. In every single aspect, everyone we can imagine. There wasn't, does he think I'm fat? Will he love me if I gain 80 pounds? There was none of that. Am I buff? You know, whatever a guy thinks, I don't really know. But they, whatever, you know, there was none of this. There was no influence from anyone other than Creator God. Imagine what the world would be like if there was no other influence in your life other than Creator God. And I want you to think there, because I know personally, and I know some of you, the world is screaming in on us. It's schools, it's friends, it's social media, it's the news, it's fashion, it's you name it. And it's coming in, and it comes in so many different ways, and it comes in louder, sometimes through social media or through newspaper or the friend who has your ear, whom you trust and love dearly and is closer than a sister. That doesn't mean that sister is always running to the Word to get her wisdom. As a matter of fact, a lot of times it's not. But here's what I know. We spend so little time right here asking the Lord to influence us with His ideas. As a matter of fact, I'd say most of us hear something and then we'll run to the Word to see what it says. Is that biblical? We met with a couple that was returning to the church, and we were talking to them, and we were like, so why now are you considering coming back to church? You haven't been in church your entire marriage. You know, your children are growing. They're not infants. Why now? And this is what she said. And I don't believe that she was a believer, but it was very interesting. She said, you know, the whole gay marriage thing came up, and something just didn't feel right. So something went against her upbringing. Something rubbed her. So then she went to the Bible and she started reading. And the Lord, in His kindness, let her see that something was not correct. And she didn't want to be influenced incorrectly. And so her next step was find a church that will help me understand. And that's a beautiful testimony. I'm thankful she ran to the Word. I'm thankful before she developed her opinion, she let this mold it. But ladies, you have this. You have more than one. you spend a lot of time, and I'm preaching to myself, we spend a lot of time doing things that don't count. We spend a lot of time zoned out, kicked back, because the world has told us, you deserve this. You deserve a break. You fill in the blank. And though we get tired and we need rest, this is usually one of the first things to go or the last thing that we pick up. So I want to encourage you, who are you listening to? Are you being transparent with God the Father? Start there. That's difficult because it requires repentance. It requires laying down that idol of pride and I got this. And changes it to, God, I'm clinging to you because I don't got this. I can't figure this out. I need your wisdom. We need to treat God's word like an ATM machine, like a savings account in your ATM machine, like you're putting your money in, putting your money in, putting your money in, putting your money in. And when stuff starts to happen and voices start coming in and you start hearing, you've got something to pull from and go, wait a minute, that's not right. Look, I remember reading and I need to pull that from my bank account right now because I have it in there. Instead of life just fell apart. Maybe I can find a psalm. Oh, that's a good one. Thank you, Lord. That is not how this works. That is not how he wants it to work. He doesn't want us doing the phone book, you know, okay, all right, there's my word from the Lord today. Love my neighbor as myself. And then we open it up here and it says, rebuke your neighbor. We have to look at it as a whole. It's the whole counsel of his word. The whole counsel of God's word. Let it be your helper so that you will be a good helper. So as we close out Genesis 2, and they were naked and unashamed, they had a holy, right relationship with their creator. They wouldn't. Why? They didn't. They hadn't seen death. We're going to talk about a lot of those things next week, so come back. But they were transparent with each other, honest with each other, close relationship with God. Cassie, this morning we were talking, she's been teaching our kids, and every sin, she was loading Aaron up with a backpack of sins of gossip and of lying, and everyone puts her further and further and further away from God. There was none of that. They were in union. They were in relationship. So all is good in paradise at the end of chapter 2. Come back next week because it's going to get turned upside down. Okay, let's pray and I'm going to let you out. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths there of it. Lord, I pray that we would meditate upon the truths of what these verses in Genesis 1 and 2 have said to us tonight. Lord, that you would give us clear thoughts and that we would be able to draw a biblical conclusion and that they would take root in our hearts and it would change our thinking to being more Christ-centered thinking, to be more biblical thinking. Develop our theology and our understanding of you and your goodness and your sovereignty, and your provision. Thank you for placing man and woman where you placed them. Thank you for placing Adam in the garden. Thank you for bringing woman to him. Thank you for giving them purpose. You didn't make them try to figure it out on their own. You told them what their purpose was. Lord, make us hungry for your word. Help us to spend, just to start spending just a little bit more time. Help us to be intentional, and then help us to be diligent so that these words might be on our heart. In your name we pray. Amen.